Hello everyone, my name's Raymond. I'm the minister in St John's Church in Lurgan, and I'm originally from Cavan, so I'm kind of one of those kind of weird hybrids that I'm a European and also an Ulsterman, which sounds very exotic when I put it like that, but if you've ever been to Cavan, you'll know it's not all that exotic a place at all. But it's a great privilege and just a real pleasure to be with you. Simon, your rector, is going to be leading and preaching in St John's, and so it's great that I can be with you in this way. I'm not quite sure who's getting the better deal out of that. I'm going to leave that up to you to decide. But one of the things that really is delighting me at this time is just this forging partnership between our churches. And I do pray that it will be a partnership that will bear much fruit for the Lord. But let me ask you, what is the best thing that you can do in life? Or what is the most important thing that you can do in life? Just stop to think about that for a moment. What is the best or the most important thing that you can do in life? I'm sure for some of us, it will be spending time with our families. For others of us, it will be helping our neighbours. And for others, it will be being involved in evangelism, some kind of activity whereby we get the opportunity to introduce others to Jesus. Now, as good as all those things are, what we see in this passage and what we see in the Bible is that the greatest and the most important activity that the Lord wants us to be involved in is that of worship. It was a theologian, Karl Barth, who said, "Christian worship is the most urgent, the most glorious action that takes place in human life." And he's kind of talking about that there is nothing better, there is nowhere better to be than in the presence of God, worshipping Him. There's nothing better than to give God not just our attention, but our affection. Worship is a deeply beautiful thing. And that's why today we're going to look at four things from this passage about worship. The first is that there is no worship without truth. Paul opens this passage with the words, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God." Paul speaks these words towards the end of three chapters where he's been talking at length about how the ultimate purpose of God is to show the riches of His glory, to show the wisdom and the knowledge of His greatness. And so as a result of that, he now breaks into this doxology. And a doxology is an expression of praise to God. But notice the content of his worship, the content of this doxology, because it's not just some airy, fairy flaff or fluff. There is deep theology in there. There is a deep truth in there. In talking about the depths and the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God, he is praising Jesus ultimately as the greatest treasure of heaven. We also see the same at the end of this passage, where he says, "For from him and through him and for him are all things." You know, Paul is saying that all facts and events arise from Jesus. He's saying that all facts and events are sustained by Jesus, and all facts and events point to Jesus. Because the story of God, the story of the Bible, is about the glory of God. It is the revealing of the greatness of God. It is not about us. It is all about Him. All revelation reveals to us the riches of God, which should then lead us to praise the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Now, one of the things that I'm reminded here about this is about musicals, which I myself am a great fan, but I have one sister-in-law in particular who every year will make us watch, when we're gathered as a family, Seven Brothers for Seven Wives. We have to watch that every Christmas. But in most musicals, there will generally be one scene where there's a character who either receives some good news or something good happens to them, whereby they just inevitably break out into song and just start singing about what has happened. They sing about what they've heard. They sing about the reality of the goodness that they are experiencing and that they've heard. And that's the thing, is we don't know that they can express it. You know, just have to sing about this. One of the examples that kind of came to me was some of the songs from the film Frozen, which, if you're anything like me, I'm sure that you've heard them too many times, so I'll just let it go. But likewise, like in those musicals, our worship should be saturated with the reality of the goodness of God. Because without truth, our worship will risk, or will be at real risk, of just becoming more style than substance. Let it never be said of Dollingstown or of Marilyn or of any church where someone comes along to one of our services, you know, I was there but I haven't a clue who or what they were worshipping. May the Lord forgive us if that's ever the case. Because our worship should be clear and loud and proud about the God that we worship. We should declare the truth about God in our worship loudly and proudly. So there's no worship without truth. But secondly, there is no truth without worship. You know, Paul's worship contains truth. It's not just emotion and feeling. However, Paul does not just state truth in some kind of matter-of-fact kind of way. You know, the purpose of Paul writing this letter to the Romans was not just in some kind of informal, detached, cool Bible study. His purpose is that he wants others to hear and read the truth in order that they would see God. You know, he wants the truth of God to become like a gateway, to become the vehicle which brings us into the presence of God. He wants the truth of God to be like an ignition that sparks the fire. Because we see here, Paul does not just teach truth without then immediately using that truth to then praise God. You know, his proclamation of God leads to the exaltation of God. I imagine something similar happening in Psalm 136. That's one of the passages that really kind of sprung out to me when I was thinking about this, where the refrain in each verse that is expressed is his love endures forever. There is a truth about God said, and then the refrain from the rest of the congregation being led in worship is his love endures forever. Because I can just imagine an occasion where the person who's leading worship is getting up and saying the first few lines, which go, give thanks to the Lord for he is good. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. You know, which is all about God's character. And then getting the response, for his steadfast love endures forever. You know, where the people are a bit apathetic. They're like, yeah, yeah, we've heard it all before. Which unfortunately, I think sometimes describes our own attitude and approach to worship. But then they continue through the psalm, which goes on to the next bit, which declares God's creating work. To him alone who does great wonders, who by his understanding made the heavens, who spread out the earth upon the waters, who made the great lights, the sun to govern the day, and the moon and stars to govern the night. Now, I can then imagine there's kind of a bit of a story. People thinking, listening to it and going, oh yeah, yeah, the cogs beginning to turn in their brain. That's right, God really has made everything around us. You know, how often I take that for granted. God really has made it. I mean, look at the mountains, the oceans, the cosmos, all the stars, the sun, all the amazing beauty, the sheer magnitude of creation. God's really that powerful. And so the refrain gets a bit louder. For his steadfast love endures forever. And then the leader goes into the next part, which declares God's saving work. Where he says, to him we struck down the firstborn of Egypt and brought Israel out from among them. To him who divided the Red Sea asunder and brought Israel through the midst of it. To him who led his people through the wilderness and who struck down great kings and gave their land as an inheritance. I can imagine people are like, yeah, that's right, God did do those amazing things for our ancestors. He's done those amazing things for us. You know, his steadfast love endures forever. It really does. Look what all he's done again and again and again and again. And then lastly, the leader who's leading the people in worship of this psalm reminds us that this great creating and saving God is also a personal one. For he remembered our low estate and freed us from our enemies. Give thanks to the God of heaven. And at this point, I imagine the people are on their feet. You know, they're shouting, they're declaring, for his steadfast love endures forever. For his steadfast love endures forever. His steadfast love endures forever. God, you are great. God, you are wondrous. God, you are mighty. How awesome is the God that we worship. Now, I have no proof that anything like that ever happened. But I hope it happened. In fact, I hope that something that happens every time that we come to worship, where the truth of God so captivates us, so grabs us that we can't help but be led into the worship of God. Because our minds are just so alive with the reality of God. Darlene Sheck, who will be known perhaps to some of us as a worship leader and also as a pastor in Australia. And one of her best known songs that she's written is the song Shout to the Lord. Now, when you listen to that song, you might think by the lyrics, oh, she was bound to be in a great place when she had written that. I mean, the lyrics just sound like they're just praising God. You know, the melody sounds so upbeat. But actually, when she shared her story, how she wrote that song, it's actually the opposite is the case. Because she tells that when she wrote that song, she was in the midst of her parents' divorce. She was struggling with bulimia. Her and her husband's business was really struggling. They're really struggling financially. And she had just undergone a miscarriage. And so life was really, really tough, to say the least. It seemed that everything that could go wrong did go wrong. And she said that she either wanted to just pull out her hair or to scream. But in the midst of all of that, it was one day where she sat in front of her piano and she put into song the truths that she was desperately holding on to, desperately clinging to. Which is why she writes, mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. And nothing compares the promise that I have in you. You see, I really don't buy into this notion that says it doesn't matter what you believe. Because for Paul, for Darlene, and for us, it is the truth of God that enables God to become so real to us that then brings us into worship. It helps us to keep worshipping. The truth of God helps us to keep worshipping, to keep going, to keep holding on. The third thing that we see in this passage is that Paul is a worshipper above being a worker. He is a worshipper before he is a worker. Notice in verses 34 and 35 where Paul is quoting, again, Paul uses scripture in his worship. He's quoting scripture. He quotes from Isaiah chapter 40 and Job 41. which say, "For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid?" You know, the questions are asked in such a way that they're really rhetorical. You know, the answer seems to be obvious. Because the questions are asking, you know, who can teach God anything? Who can give God advice? Or who is it that can give God a gift as if somehow to put him in their debt? And of course the answer is clear. None of us can. You know, God is our teacher and our redeemer, not the other way around. And so what we see here is that Paul is worshipping God because he knows that despite all of his working, all of his striving, all of his best efforts, as talented and as gifted as he is, he knows that each of us are totally dependent upon God to teach us, to guide us, and to save us. And you see, many of us, myself included, you know, I think it would have been so easy for Paul to fall into a pattern of saying, of just being like, you know what, I've got other stuff to do. I've got just so much on today. I've got places to go. I've got other people I want to see. And so, you know what, yes, I think worship's good, but I'll get back to it when I have the time. I've just got other stuff that's more important right now to be getting on with. But Paul never lets work get in the way of his worship. I think that should challenge us, that we should never fall into a pattern where our activity is without intimacy. And it's not that all these other activities that we might be involved in are unimportant, but it does strike me that worship is the main activity of heaven. When you read Revelation chapters 4 and 5, which is these pictures of the throne room in heaven, where we are given this clear, albeit a weird and wonderful picture, but it is a clear one, where, you know, we first see this image of these four creatures that look like an eagle, that resemble a lion and an ox, and another one has the face of a man. But both night and day, continuously and non-stop, these four creatures are around the throne, just praising, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." 24/7. 52 weeks a year. For all eternity, they are praising God. And then the next image we're given is these 24 elders, along with hundreds of thousands of the heavenly host of angels, who are also around the throne of the Lamb, which is Jesus Christ. And they are all proclaiming with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honour and glory and blessing." They are praising Jesus with their own doxology in heaven. And so what's going on in heaven right now is that all the saints in glory with all the host of heaven are worshipping Jesus non-stop. And so what that means is that when we worship, it is like in those moments that heaven and earth are coming together. Heaven and earth are being joined, where we are taking our place among the heavenly choir and joining in the praises of heaven. You see, one of my biggest regrets would be to enter glory and then to look back in my life and to think, you know, why did I spend so much of my life and so much of my time worrying and focused on things that didn't matter? So don't get so caught up in activity and in being busy that we neglect intimacy. Because here's the thing, God is not our boss. He's our Father. He wants us to be in a relationship with him. He wants us to enjoy his presence. Because just imagine that your child didn't speak to you for a couple of weeks, and so you'd be like, "Well, what's wrong here?" And you approach them and you ask, "What's going on? Why haven't you spoken to me? Or why haven't you come to see me?" And they say, "Well, you know, here's the thing. I've got some really important stuff going on, okay? you know, you see that sun out in the sandbox, you know, that's not going to make itself into castles all by itself, all right? And, you know, all those tea parties with my teddy bears, I just really need to be at them. Or I just really need to get past this level in my computer game. Then I can spend some time with you. I've just got this important stuff. I imagine as a parent, you'd be like, what on earth is this kind of nonsense that I'm hearing? You'd rather do all of that pointless stuff rather than spend time with me? That's really that much more important to you than spending time with me? It would hurt, wouldn't it? And yet how much more so is God hurt when we prioritise nearly every single other activity under the sun rather than time in worship with him? You know, it strikes me that there are so many people who spend their lives thrill-seeking, looking for enjoyment, looking for joy, when the only everlasting joy is found in God alone. And that brings me to, lastly, to worshipping an unsearchable God. Again, Paul says, verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable are his ways." I'm sure there are many of us who feel when we come to worship, we feel somehow inadequate. We feel, you know what, I don't understand everything. I don't get everything about God. There are times when I read my Bible, you know, it just seems to make no sense to me, and we feel guilty over it. Paul, in this verse, says, well, that's impossible anyway. Paul, you know, God is unsearchable. His judgments are inscrutable. You know, it was Tim Keller who said, you know, a God whose counsel we could fully grasp, whose ways we could fully discern, and whose nature we could fully explain in our minds would be a fairly limited God. So let me tell you, praise the Lord that he is bigger than what the mind of Raymond Kettle can fathom. You know, because thankfully, the God of the Bible is much, much bigger than what any of us can imagine. He's bigger than what we think. I think so often in our minds, our God is too small. We need to know that God is actually much bigger than anything we can ever imagine. So as big as you think God is, he's even bigger than that. And he's even bigger than that again. And much bigger than that again. He's infinitely bigger than anything we can ever imagine. So let me finish with a story. There are two mountain climbers who are climbing one day when the rope that they're using snaps and they fall down onto a ledge below. Now, there are two paths off the ledge, one to the right and one to the left. And so the first mountain climber gets up and says, you know, I'm going to head to the right. I'm absolutely convinced that this is the way to go. And, you know, I'm absolutely convinced by it. You know, I'm assured 100%, you know, I'm confident. And so he takes the first step out. And as soon as he puts his foot on the path, the rock gives way and he falls down below. Then the second mountain climber gets up and says, I'm really not sure. You know, I think this is the way to go, but I'm not really sure. You know, it might not hold. So very, very tentatively, he takes a slow step out and puts his foot on it. And, you know, the rock holds. And slowly but surely, he makes his way down to the ground and to safety. Now, which mountain climber was correct? The one who was confident or the one that was nervous and unsure? It was the one that put his trust in the right rock. Let that encourage you today. Because whatever situation you may be in, whatever circumstance you may be facing, whatever burden may be upon your heart and you don't understand what's going on, your faith may even be weak and flimsy. But trust in the rock that is Jesus Christ. cling to Jesus desperately. Hold on to the truth that he is with you, that he is for you. There will be a day when he'll come back and make all things new. Whatever darkness you're facing, it will not last forever. Because we have a Jesus who is bigger and greater than any of us can imagine. And he is bigger and greater than whatever situation or circumstance that we find ourselves in. Let that truth fill not just your head, but your heart as well today. Because if we do, we will be able to say with Paul, to him be glory forever. And God's people said, Amen. Let's just take a moment as we come to respond in prayer. Let's just still ourselves, come before God in a posture of humility. No, in a posture of adoration before him. Just opening ourselves afresh to him. And so we pray, come Holy Spirit, fill the places where we are. Inhabit the spaces where we are. For Lord, we are here for you. Because we love you and we long for you. And there's nowhere else we'd rather be, Lord, than here in your presence. Lord, we want to join with all the hosts of heaven. We want to join with our Christian brothers and sisters everywhere. And to worship and to celebrate and to give glory and honour to your name. We worship you as the creator of all that was and is and will be. And we worship you because you are also our saviour. We thank you that you saved us on the cross. So Lord, we pray that our worship would just be so saturated with your truth. Would just be full of who you are. Lord, that we would be people who declare your truth loudly and proudly for all the world to hear. Because there's no place that we'd rather be than in your presence and giving you a harvest of worship. Giving you exactly and all that you deserve. And so, Lord, be both with us and all those who are struggling. And we pray that they would find in your presence the fullness of joy that only you can bring. For we pray it and ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.